Now we're going to read from the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God this evening from 2 Timothy, Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And we're going to take up our reading at chapter 3 and verse 14 of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14 down to verse 8 of chapter 4. Second epistle of Paul to Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, and as Paul writes, of course, to Timothy, who in many ways was his younger companion in the gospel, it's these words that he writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. The fact that each and every one of us within these walls this night is going to die in the normal run of things in this world of ours is a fact that should be crystal clear to all of our hearts and minds. And very simply then, out of those verses that we read together this evening, I want us to look at a man who came to die and was able to die, to come to the hour of his dying in the way that he did, on account of the way that he had lived for a good period of the life that God had given him to live in this present world of ours. That man, of course, was the Lord's Apostle Paul that we read about in those verses. And in those verses, he is able to contemplate the hour of that death that was soon to come upon him. He is able to reflect on the life that he had lived up and until that hour that was soon drawing near. And he is able to anticipate all that lay before him, following on from the hour of his death, when the hour of his death had finally come. In other words, he was a man who had learned to live aright in order to die aright. And under the terms of the title of our sermon for this evening, How to Live to Die, it's this man that we're going to look at as an example for each and every one of us, for us, as we would look upon the hour of our death, that it will come, as I say, in the normal run of things in this present world of ours. Now, the man, of course, is the Lord's Apostle Paul. And at this point in the life of Paul, he is in prison in the city of Rome for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Paul has been in prison before for the sake of the gospel. He's no stranger to a prison cell. But with regards to this particular imprisonment, Paul is not going to be released from this particular imprisonment, and eventually he will be taken out of his prison cell and he will be put to death. In the light of that then, in the light of his impending death, he writes to his younger companion Timothy in the way that he does. And as I say, in these last and final words that come from the pen of the Lord's Apostle Paul, then he contemplates this hour of his death, that is now to come upon him. He reflects on the life that he has lived up and until that point, and he anticipates what lies before him, as you would say, in that last and that eternal day. And very simply then, it's those three things that I want us to think about in our time together this evening. Now, to begin with the second of the two things, the reflecting, as Paul reflects on the life that he lived now that he has come to the hour of his death. Remember the subject again, how to live to die. And how did this man Paul live so that he was able to die and come to the hour of his death in the way that he did? And as he reflects on his life then, he reflects on his life under three terms. He speaks about himself, in fact, as having been, still being, a soldier and as a runner and as a steward in the household of the Lord his God. And as he looks back on the fact of those three things, how he was all of these things in the course of his life that God had given him to live, so he reflects on his life, and that very much determines how he now comes to contemplate the hour of his death. So very, very simply then, first of all, he says, in fact, that he's a soldier. I have fought a good fight, he says in that verse 7 of the chapter. I have fought a good fight. And as you reflect on the life of Paul, as he reflects on his life, then you could see that Paul was very much a soldier, as it were, in the battles, in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. He fought for the king's honour. Time and time again, he tells us that very fact. He exhorts Timothy to live in such a way to please him who has called him to be a soldier. He fought with the king's weapons. He didn't fight in his own strength or in his own power. He took up the whole armor of God, as he tells every Christian to take up the whole armor of God. And of course, he fought against the king's enemies time after time after time. I have fought a good fight, he says, as he now comes to reflect on the life that he had lived, as he now comes to contemplate the death that he is about to die. Now, it wasn't always so. And in fact, there was a time in the life of the one who became the Lord's Apostle Paul that he spent a lot of that life not fighting for God or the things of Jesus Christ the Lord, but fighting against him. Where he enlisted, as it were, in the army of the Lord was on the road to Damascus when he was engaged in the battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was rampaging down the road to Damascus, he was going to arrest any that he found there who were professing Christ as their Lord and Savior, going to take them back to prison in the city of Jerusalem and have them put to death. And it was at that point then that the Lord spoke out of heaven and asked that tremendous question, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And as Saul of Tarsus, as he then was, fell to the ground and asked Christ who he was and what he must do, from that point onward, Paul, as he then became, took up the cause of the gospel in his life, and now as he comes to the end of his life, he is able to reflect on the fact that he had fought a good fight in the name of Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Saviour. To the praise of the Lord, he had served the Lord all the days of his life. And now, my friends, as he comes to the end of his life, he is very much able to pin his thoughts on what he had been in his life, a good soldier of Jesus Christ in his life from that day when the Lord had entered into his life. I have fought a good fight, he says. And for each and every one of us to be able to contemplate the hour of our death and be able to reflect on something like that in our life, that we came to a point in our life where we changed allegiance, as it were, from that old serpent, the devil, and his army and host, and came to be one with the Lord as the King of our souls forever and forevermore. Paul was unique, of course, in that sense. There's no getting away from that. He was an apostle and in many ways the greatest of the apostles. But it is given to each and every man and woman and young person when they come to the hour of their death to be able to look back on their life and to know that they have spent something of their life through the grace of God to the glory of Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior. Now, can you do that? Because all I want to do this evening is simply make the points out of the Word of God and apply those points in the most simple, straightforward fashion to each and every one of our souls. And as Paul, now coming to the hour of his death, reflects on his life, he is able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have been in the army of Jesus Christ. I have taken up the weapons of his warfare, and I have engaged in that in my life which he gave me to be engaged in. Now, he wasn't speaking in any way boastfully or bragging. You read the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul, and always he knew that the life that he lived not by his own strength or his own power or his own enabling, but he lived it by the grace of that same Savior who had met him that day on the road to Damascus. In one place he says, I am crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's always speaking like that. He knows that he wrestles. He knows that there is a fight to be engaged. And he's able to say to the Roman Christians, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers his own question, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, when Paul thought of victories, or thought of overcoming, or thought of all of that strength and supremacy that he was able to minister at times in his soul, it was the grace of Christ that had called him to do that and had enabled him to do that. But for all that, he can still look in his life and look back in his life, and he can say, I have fought a good fight. What will anybody engrave on your tombstone, my friends, or on your coffin? Something like this? Something out of the Word of God? Will generations be able to do that and say about you that you, like the Lord's Apostle Paul, had engaged yourself in your life when Christ entered your life as one who had entered the fray and entered the battle to the praise of the Savior? And of course, he's not only speaking about how he fought, but he's speaking about the fight that he was engaged in. I have fought a good fight. And what he's really speaking about is the fact that the fight that he was engaged in was what old Mr. Spurgeon said, the greatest fight in the world. Now come away. What do you fight for? What do you contend for? We're all contenders. We're all battlers by nature. And my friends, the things that people will contend for and fight for in this present world, all the politics that's coming up now, and all the battles and all the contendings that people are willing to enter into over politics or over sport or over pride or over hurt, all of the things that people are willing to contend for and fight for, will you be able to say, can you say, I have fought the good fight? Never mind all of these other contendings, but here is the greatest fight in the world, and by the grace of God, I have fought the greatest fight in the world. What use will all of those contendings and all of those fightings and all of those battles for other things and lesser things be when you come to the hour of your death? What a thing to have dissipated your life in so many other things, contending for so many other things, and not in the greatest fight in the world. I have fought, he says, a good fight. And as he comes now to reflect on the days of his life, from Christ entering his life, he is able to look on that soldiering aspect of his life, and be able to say, I have fought a good fight. You see, the second piece of reflecting, he says, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And he's like a runner then, coming to the end of the race that he's been engaged in those days of his life since Christ entered his life. And you know what he's saying? He doesn't say, I have finished my life, or I have come to the finish of my life, but I have finished my course. I have finished the life that God gave me to live in the way that he gave me to live that life. Read about an Old Testament king in the book of Daniel. And he was that man who did terrible things, profane things in the eyes of the Lord God, until the Lord came and put the writing on his wall. And the writing in fact said this, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. For the God in whose hand your breath is, thou hast not glorified. And my friend, if God has given us a life to live, he has given us a life to live that life to the glory and the honor of his name. Where's the honor of God in your life? And the glory of God in your life? And these are the issues. And we're not just called to finish a life. We are called to finish a race, as the Lord would set us on that race, and to finish our course, as the Lord's apostle is able to say, I have finished my course. And you see, there's something of a breath of satisfaction in that, for this reason, because the finishing of that course was something that Paul had aspired to all the days of his converted life. There's another departure, not a eternal one in that sense, but a more temporal one in the book of Acts. And it's where Paul is taking his departure, his leave, from the elders of the church in Ephesus. And as he speaks to those people, he speaks about this very course that the Lord had given him to run and how he wants to finish this very course. And now, behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. You see, he had one thought in his heart and his soul, to finish the course. God had given him a course to run, a race to run, and he knew it and was conscious of it, and he aspired to the finishing of that course, that I might finish my course with joy. And now as he writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I have finished the course. What a way to die. And you see, to die in that way, my friends, is to be able to reflect that to whatever degree we have been able to do it, we have lived that way before the God with whom we have to do. These are the facts of the Bible. They are not made up things. They are not imaginary things. These are the facts of the Word of God that God has given to us. Isn't this a fact? You're going to die. I'm going to die. In the normal run of things, each and every one of us is going to die. How will we die? And here are lessons in how to live in order to die aright. And as the Lord's apostle reflects on how he lived as he now comes to the hour of his dying, he is able to identify himself as one who was the Lord's, a soldier of Christ in the greatest fight in the world, one who had now finished his course, the course that he wanted to finish with joy. You know how he ran the course? Well, the way he tells the Hebrew Christians to run it, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Run the race, he's saying to them, and run the race with Christ before your eyes. Now, can you apply that in any way? Can you take up those words of Paul and say, I'm not Paul, I'm not an apostle, I'm not called to that unique position that that man was called to. But for all that, by the grace of God, I can identify myself as one who belongs to that soldiery of Christ and one who is engaged in that race that is to be run with the crown of righteousness at the end of the race. And then the final piece of reflection, the final figure that he places himself under is that of a steward. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's stewardship. And he says in another place that it becomes a steward that he is faithful. A steward is one who was to look after his master's goods. Old Eliezer looked after his master Abraham's goods. And now he says, I have done that. I have kept that which my master gave me to keep. That stewardship had been given to him, he tells the Ephesian Christians that, and he has kept that stewardship. And of course, what that stewardship was all involved with was the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, the gospel, my friends, the way of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And he is able to say, now at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. How do you keep the faith? When it comes to the end of your life, first of all, you must receive the faith. You must receive that which God gives in his grace and in his mercy. And although you go on all the days of your life, as it were, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to come to the end of your life, my friend, and to know that you're still holding on to that faith that saved your soul right at the beginning. Tell me the same old stories. The same way of salvation, the one way of salvation, it is that we are to have all the days of our life. Fight the good fight of faith, he says. And the good fight of faith is to hold on to that which saves our souls forever and forevermore. So you see, this man has come to the hour of his death. When it will be, it's imminent, perhaps in a couple of hours or a couple of days or whatever. But he knows that now the hour of his death has arrived. How does he die? This is how he dies, as we'll see in a moment, with these contemplations of the hour of his death in his heart and in his soul. But he does it as he reflects on how he lived. How do you live? I put it to you, my friends. Does anybody expect to live like a devil and die like a saint? I put it to you. In all reasonableness, surely, the word of God makes it abundantly clear that as we live in Christ, then we die in Christ and we are with Christ. And to be out of Christ and no professing of Christ, surely when it comes to the hour of our death, with nothing to reflect on concerning our life along those very lines, then there is no real way to die apart from that real way to live. And so he comes now to pillow his head, and he does it, you see, to that degree that he's able to reflect on the life that he lived by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. But at the same time, he is able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you say that now? Will you be able to say that? If someone were to ask you, could you repeat those words to the degree that you've been able to live your life, would you be able to repeat those words, the same words that reflected on that life that was lived during that time? Well then, you see then when it comes to his contemplating, as he's able to reflect on that life, so he's able to contemplate on that death that now looms before him. And that he does in two very vivid pictures. One of them's an Old Testament picture. The other one's a picture drawn out of everyday life for each and every one of us. Verse 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, this is how he's dying. And as he dies in that way, he says, I am now ready to be offered. Now, it's a picture from the Old Testament that when a sacrifice was made on the altar, then there was another offering that was made along with the sacrifice. It was called a drink offering, very simply. It was a goblet of wine. And the goblet of wine was poured out by the side of the sacrifice. And when the Lord's apostle speaks in the way that he does, he's saying, I am now being poured out. You see, he's come to the end of his life. His life is now being poured out. Now, there's a terrible literal sense in which that was going to be true for Paul, because as a Roman citizen, of course, he wouldn't be crucified. That was an illegal thing to do. And so he would be put to death as he was, by beheading. And you see, an awful literal sense that his blood was literally going to be poured out, and he knew it. But it's this more particular thing that he's speaking about, that he has now lived his life, and now his life coming to the end of his life, it is like the pouring out of that drink offering by the side of the altar on which the sacrifice was made. What sacrifice, my friend? The sacrifice of Christ. Because in the same way as he had lived for Christ, in the life that I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that he comes to the end of his life, he sees his life as being poured out at the side of the altar of the sacrifice on which Christ gave his life for him. His offering isn't part of the sacrifice. There's nothing to be added to the sacrifice. But the drink offering, you see, was a rendering of thankfulness on the part of the people that a sacrifice had been made. Can you see Christ like that? Do you see Christ like that, my friend? As a sacrifice for your sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The Bible makes it absolutely abundantly clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is one sacrifice for our sins, and that's Christ. And when a man or a woman or a young person sees Christ as the sacrifice for their sin, then in that sense, their whole life becomes like a drink offering being poured out for the sake of Christ and thankfulness to Christ. And now Paul, having done that, he comes to the last few drops, as it were, that are coming out of the goblet. And he says, I am now ready to be offered. He has offered himself all his lifetime through, and now the offering comes to its last and final completion. Old Charles Wesley says, ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death the endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. And he comes to the hour of his death, and he is able to contemplate that hour of his death like the final acts of the offering that he has made of his life to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, do you see the picture? Do you see how the man's dying? The man's dying, my friends, in the recognition of how he lived. And he lived his life as an offering to God. And he dies on a pillow that is all the comfort of one who lived his life as an offering to God. Do you see that? You see it clearly, because it's clearly writ. An Old Testament person said, let me die the death of the righteous. But the trouble was, he had no thought to live the life of the righteous. And Paul now comes to die in the way that he is dying and contemplates the hour of his death. And this is how he contemplates it. I am now ready to be offered, ready to be finally and lastly poured out alongside the sacrifice of the one who gave himself in order that I might be saved from all my sins. And then the other image, and that's one really, well, it's a double-fold one, but drawn from everyday life that each and every one of us can understand. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, it's twofold. It's simply, on the one hand, the loosening of the ropes that would have held a ship to the quay, or it's the loosening of the ropes of a tent, as a soldier or a camper would have struck camp to make their journey away. And you see, either or both of them are totally appropriate, totally full of meaning, are they not? The time of my departure is at hand. I'm not being flippant, but he goes and looks at the timetable. And he says, ah, yes, my ship is about to be loosed from the strand. For all of those months, if you like, that prison house in the city of Rome has been like the ship in which he's been finally finalizing his last few days on this earth. But now, he says, those ropes are going to be taken away. The time of my departure is at hand. And oh, my friends, it won't be a long journey as far as time is conceived, because no sooner will the ropes be loosed than he will be at his destination. And as for him, so for you, so for me, so for you, so for all, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the time of our departure is come, then the time of our departure will take place. The big question is, what's the destination? We're all going to be loosed in that sense, but loosed to sail to where? That's the big question. And Paul, of course, knows his destination. He's going to speak about it in verse 8 when he speaks about the crown of righteousness and that day and so on. He knows where he is heading to. But as he contemplates that hour of his death, well, he says it's like this. This is what it's going to be like. It's the time of my departure. It's the pouring out of the drink offering. And the time of my departure is come. Old Samuel Rutherford, who, well, out of his words, there was written that great hymn about Emmanuel's land. And one of the verses of that hymn says this. Says, oh, well, it is forever. Oh, well, forevermore. My nest hung in no forest of all this death-doomed shore. Yea, let the vain world vanish as from the ship the strand, while glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Can't you see the picture? Can God be more clear? Can the Holy Spirit be more distinct? It's like the loosing of a ship. That's what our death is like at the end. And where we go to, that's the question that we have to answer. The other one is just as vivid, as I says, like the folding up of a tent as a soldier would come to the last battle, perhaps. He's been a soldier. I have fought the good fight. Well, now there comes the last battle, you see. So he folds up the tent. And Paul, like all the New Testament writers of the Word of God, very often they referred to our life in this present world, in those bodies that we live in. Those bodies being like a tent. That's all they are. They're just a tent. A draft of wind can just sweep us away, my friends. And now he says this tent, this tabernacle, is ready to be folded up. But he knew this. He says, we know that if this tabernacle of our body were dissolved, we have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Now he's a pilgrim, you see. We're all pilgrims in this world. We live in these tents. But what about eternity? And is there an established dwelling in eternity for our souls forever and forevermore? But you see how he contemplates it all. And he says, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And in the light of that departure then, he is ready to go to meet the God with whom he has to do. This is what the Bible says. It's giving us a picture for our learning and for our admonition, and by the grace of God, for the salvation of our souls, or for the establishing of our souls, if we are already saved. And it's Christ now in this man as he comes to pillow his head, and all that Christ is for him and what Christ has done for him. And as he contemplates then the hour of his death, this is how he does it. And it's a lovely fact, this, is it not, my friends? You see, Paul had to pass through many things in life, as many of us have to pass through many things in life. But they weren't keeping him, those things, from his destination. He had a thorn in the flesh. And my, that thorn in the flesh, like a messenger of Satan, buffeted him many a time. But soon it wasn't going to buffet him anymore. He was able to say, as we referred earlier on, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, now Christ was going to deliver him from the body of this death. "I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus." He's done all of those things. But now he comes to the end, and none of those things is going to keep him from the destination that he is now set upon. Now listen very carefully. How are you going to die? You're going to die. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? How are you going to die? Let me take you two extreme examples, if you like. One of the great men of this world, a man called Lord Byron, the poet. He contemplated the hour of his death as well, just like the Apostle Paul contemplated the hour of his death. And this is what Lord Byron wrote. He says, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The fruit, the flower of life is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." How desolate. Now listen to this man. "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Which of the two, my friend? Which of the two? Do you see your life in the yellow leaf, or perhaps not just yet? But what has your life been like? And as your life has been, so your death will be. And you be assured of that on the authority of the Word of God, and the God who gave that Word to be declared, and to be declared until time shall be no more. So he reflects on the life that he lived as he now comes to contemplate the death that he is about to die. And then finally, of course, there is the anticipation that comes as he now pillows his head at the hour of his death. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You see, Paul knew this, my friend, that he was going to die, that his body would be laid in the ground. But although his body would be laid in the ground, his spirit would go to be with Christ, something that he had desired all the days of his life. But then further to that, there was a day coming, as the old hymn writer calls it, the crowning day that's coming by and by, when Christ would come again and raise his dead body to unite it with his soul, and so he would ever be with the Lord. And that's what he's anticipating. He's anticipating, no doubt, the fact that his spirit is going to be with Christ right at the hour of his death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But above all things, he's looking to the last and final day when in body and soul he shall be with the Lord his Saviour, forever and forevermore. And so he speaks about it all under the terms of this gift that he's going to receive. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Now he's speaking about the life that he lived. Of course he is. But above all things, he's speaking about what the Lord has given him in order to enable him to stand before him in that last and eternal day. He's given him a righteousness. I don't have a righteousness like that. You don't have a righteousness like that. But in the terms of the gospel, Christ in his grace, my friends, throws the righteousness of God over us like a covering, so that God looks upon us in Christ and accepts us in Christ. That's why it's called the gospel of Christ. It's the one that God has given in his beloved Son. And this crown of righteousness all belongs to that. And he says, he shall give me that crown of righteousness in that last and eternal day. Who gives the crown? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Now, that's a tremendous thing. You see, when God gives us that righteousness, it's God, the righteous judge. Like an umpire, like an adjudicator. You know, earthly umpires, earthly adjudicators, they're always making wrong judgments and wrong decisions. When we stand before God, and if God gives us a crown of righteousness as the righteous judge, there are no mistakes. And he has taken in all things necessary with regards to accepting us as righteous, and he gives it in his righteousness. The one who is our judge is the one who clears us from the judgment. And that's why he's so confident and can anticipate that thing that is laid before him in the gospel at the last and eternal day. In heaven it says about those who are now, even now in the presence of God, that they are before the judge of all. The spirits of the justified made perfect are even now before the judge of all. And then after the resurrection, as I say, it is that same righteous judge who gives the crown of righteousness, and we are accepted forever and ever. So he anticipates something. He reflects on the life that he has lived. He contemplates the hour of the death that is now coming upon him, and he anticipates that last and final day at the appearing of Christ, because Christ is coming again. He came the first time. All the scriptures of God led up to that coming, and when the fullness of the time was come, he came. A lot of people thinking about that or talking about that at the moment, and whatever way they imagine they're thinking about it or talking about it, they're all going to get boozed up to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the righteous one. You think there's no sin in the human heart, my friend? The human heart's perverted from beginning to end. But just as he did come indeed, so he lived, died, rose, received back into glory, and shall come again at his appearing. And this crown, says the apostle, shall be given unto all them that love his appearing. And why do they love his appearing? Because with his appearing, they shall be given the crown of righteousness. And with his appearing, then all that they have ever anticipated in the fullness of their salvation will be brought to pass. Are you anticipating the coming of Christ? You thinking of that day? When the clouds will be rolled away like a scroll, and Christ shall come. Are you anticipating that? Well, as far as I can see in the light of the Bible, there is only one way to anticipate that, and it's to be able to reflect on a life that you have lived by the grace of God, to the honour of God, and then to contemplate that hour of your taking from this world until that day of his appearing, and to be able to contemplate it like a ship that is being loose from the strand and taking off to be with Christ. Are those words simple? We've tried to make them simple. Are they straightforward? They're inescapable facts. This is an inescapable fact. We're going to die. This is an inescapable fact, that whosoever believes shall be saved. And this night, my friend, well, you take the threat of it. You take the challenge of it. that there is a death to die, but don't stay there. And you move on to all the comforts and consolations of the gospel, that when a man or a woman or a young person believes, then they pass from death unto life eternal and to the glory of Christ and with Christ forever and forevermore. Can you say this? Can you repeat it to that degree? I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Come on, say it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Are you saying it? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, says Paul. No, he's way beyond the apostles. Unto all them also that love his appearing. And that's where you echo with the Apostle John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because the coming of Christ will be my glory and crowning forever and forevermore. Will it be yours, or will it be the seal on your condemnation for all eternity? Pray God it's the former, my friend. And by faith this night, you believe that Jesus has died that we might be saved. Amen.